surprising God. You have an uncomfortable habit of showing up where we least expect you, in a burning bush, in the face of an enemy, in a livestock feed trough, on a rough wooden cross. Turn our lives upside down with your radical love. Help us to fully embrace your surprises, even as we revel in the joy of being fully embraced by your all-encompassing grace and mercy. Come, let us worship our surprising God.
God, you who from whom all blessings flow, we give you thanks that you that you know us, that we are your children, that we are part of that fulfillment of the promise you made to Abraham and then to Jacob, that through this one family, this one kind of messed up family, you would bless all nations of the world. So we give you thanks that because of that, we've been included in your goodness and in your promise and in your family. We think of what we've been grappling with and seen maybe more of this week than the average week, in realizing that some nations of the world have had a very different experience than what we have. And so we think of Indigenous people here in Canada, here in Kamloops, but also all around the world, and say, your kingdom come. Not only among those people, but among the people who surround them and who have colonized them and who have benefited from a system that is against them. So may we be bold and brave and gracious, and help us to learn, even in places where we think we already know and understand. Thank you for each one who is here with us today. Thank you for each one who is part of our family who isn't with us today. And we thank you for those who are serving elsewhere. And we think this morning of the Bowdlers in Hawaii and ask for your guidance for them in this month that they have to discern some things about the next steps for them. We ask you to speak clearly to them in this month. We think of Treasures of God and Naomi and of Sarah's broken femur, and ask that you would heal her and give Naomi everything she needs to do what she's doing with these dear, dear girls. And we pray for Gerhard and Janie, for Janie in Sumas as they await, the birth of their grandchild. And then Gerhard as he waits for her in Kenya and has a lot on his plate. Lord, bring your kingdom in Kapsor as it is in heaven. And we pray too for Impact Ministries, and we look forward to hearing more about the present and the future, but also our past involvement with this organization and how it has impacted us to be part of what they're doing in Guatemala. For this and for all of the things that we bring that are heavy on our hearts or that are bringing us great joy today or in everything in between, we ask for your kingdom to come, your will be done. Thank you that we can bring all these things to you, God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yep.
Absolutely.
I just want to share Hannah actually had her baby at 1:30 this morning, healthy baby boy.
Oh, hooray. Oh, yes, please.
Thank you. By all means. Oh, that's perfect timing. Lovely. Okay. Yay. So yay, we're not waiting for the baby anymore. But I have been praying that the baby would not come until grandma got there. Because it was like, you know, not yet. Oh, that's so good. Wonderful. I'm delighted to pass things over to Steve and his crew. I think the readers are going to come first.
So after Jacob schemed his way to his brother's birthright and his father's blessing, he ran away and found himself employed by a distant cousin. There he met and married Leah and Rachel, as well as their maids, Bilhah and Zilpah. And with these four wives, he had 12 children. The 11th of those was Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his older brothers. Enslaved in Egypt, Joseph rose to power through God's gifts of dream interpretation and administrative skills. Joseph skillfully led Egypt through a famine, and people came from abroad to buy food, including Joseph's brothers. The family was reunited and settled in Egypt. After many years, a new pharaoh arose over Egypt who did not remember his history, and he was afraid and jealous of the Israelites living in the midst. He ordered them to be enslaved, then for their children to be thrown into the Nile. The pharaoh's daughter found the infant Moses floating on the river and brought him up as her own son. But as an adult, Moses saw an Egyptian beating the Israelite, and he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. When he was found out, he ran away to Sinai to make a new life for himself. We pick up the story here today at the end of Exodus chapter 2. Now I'll pass it over to Alyssa.
All right, so I will be reading the last two verses of Exodus 2, and then just until Exodus 3, verse 15. A long time passed, and the Egyptian king died. The Israelites were still groaning because of their hard work. They cried out, and their cry to be rescued from the hard work rose up to God. God heard their cry of grief, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God looked at the Israelites, and God understood. Moses was taking care of the flock for his father-in-law Jethro, Midian's priest. He led his flock out to the edge of the desert, and he came to God's mountain called Horeb. The Lord's messenger appeared to him in a flame of fire in the middle of a bush. Moses saw that the bush was in flames, but it didn't burn up. Then Moses said to him, "Let me check out this amazing sight and find out why the bush isn't burning up." When the Lord saw that he was coming to look, God called him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." Moses said, "I'm here." Then the Lord said, "Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals because you are standing on holy ground." He continued, "I am the God of your father, Abraham's God, Isaac's God, and Jacob's God." Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I've clearly seen my people oppressed in Egypt. I've heard their cry of injustice because of their slave masters. I know their pain. I've come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians in order to take them out of that land and bring them to a good and broad land, a land that's full of milk and honey, a place where the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites all live. Now the Israelites' cries of injustice have reached me. I've seen just how much the Egyptians have oppressed them, so get going. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I to go to Pharaoh and to bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" God said, "I'll be with you, and this will show you that I'm the one who sent you. After you bring the people out of Egypt, you will come back here and worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I now come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' they are going to ask me, 'What's this God's name?' What am I supposed to say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. So say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God continued, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, Abraham's God, Isaac's God, and Jacob's God, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how all generations will remember me."
Can you remember a time when you felt like you were standing on holy ground? I want to give you just a few seconds, maybe about 60 seconds, to reflect on that and think, and maybe the Holy Spirit will bring to mind a time when, like Moses, you knew you were in the presence of the Almighty God.
There are some moments of pure tranquility where heaven seems to collide with earth, if only for an instant. You get to feel this feeling that starts in your chest, a soft flame burning in the night, a warm toffee that melts in your mouth. Unconditional love fuses with the peace that passes all understanding. It fills the crater in your chest in a way that only the presence of God can overflow, drenching you in his grace. I found myself in the midst of this grace during a mid-July sunset several years ago. The sand was wet and firm beneath my feet, the wind stirring my hair so it danced freely around my face. The sky was painted with blue, orange, and yellow hues that reflected on the water, turning into a glimmering sea of diamonds. The air smelled of salt and sun, of contentedness and completeness. I ran with the waves, playing a playful game of tag. They chased me to the shore before I waded back in, knee-deep, only to be raced back again. Sometimes I became too bold, and a crest would overcome me, surging and splashing the fresh water around the legs and beating me to the sand. My laughter and singing was carried away by the wind, only heard by the rocks, sky, and sea. But I didn't mind. The praise from my lips was meant only for my creator, no one else. It's the moments like this where I leave the world behind. If only for a little while I can simply be, in one moment, in a nexus between heaven and earth, with my father and friend. However, there's always a call back to reality, and mine came as a call of trust.
Thank you, Eva. A story of standing in God's presence and knowing that she was on holy ground. I wish we had time and could go around the room and hear all of your stories. Pastor Andrea told me I had 18 minutes, so I don't have time for that. But we have a time of visiting afterwards, or maybe you'll have a meal with someone you love, and I want to encourage you to share that story of that came to mind for you of when you knew you were in the presence of the Almighty God and standing on holy ground. Can I encourage you to share that with somebody today before you go to bed? There's your homework assignment. It will be an encouragement to them, even if it's a story you think that they've heard already. Share that story before the end of the day. Exodus 3 is Moses' story, his first story of standing on holy ground. Now, when I went to seminary and we studied this part of the Bible, we went quickly to verses 14 and 15, where God reveals his personal name to Moses. And that's a big moment in the salvation history, in the arc of God's grand story. And we would kind of jump right to that point. But this morning, there's so much going on before we get there that I'm not even going to touch that part. I'll leave that for you on your own to look into. There's fascinating things going on. But I want to spend our time this morning focused on the things that lead up to that before we get to verse 14. The story starts and Moses, he's just going about his normal, ordinary day. He's got the flocks, he's been a shepherd for 40 years, and he's wandering through the desert looking for a place for his sheep to graze. And as he walks, he sees a bush on fire, which is probably not that unusual, but he notices there's something else going on here. He sees the smoke and he can hear the crackle and the sparks are there, but the bush is not being consumed. The fire is in the bush, but it's not coming from the bush. And there's a really interesting thing, and I think there's something important for us to notice that happens here. The text says that Moses noticed something, and he chose to go and look. He noticed, he chose to go and look. Verse 3 says, "Let me check out this amazing sight and find out why the bush isn't burning up." This is the first thing I think that's important for us this morning. I've been in pastoral ministry for most of the last 30 years, and I've seen over and over how God tries to get our attention. I see this in my own life. I'm not blaming it on other people. Tries to get our attention, and instead of going to look into it and investigate and try and understand, we turn away from God. We think, oh, I got these sheep I got to take care of. I've got this life I got to get to. I've got these details. I don't have time for that right now. Maybe I'll come back to it another time. And God does this thing, whatever it might be. Sometimes it's suffering. Sometimes it's something amazing to get our attention and invite us to come and pay attention. Can I encourage you this morning to always turn towards God as he tries to get your attention and not away? Like Moses, I'm going to go and look. I'm going to go and find out and see what's going on. You notice in the story, when you look closely, that God doesn't speak to Moses until after he makes that decision to go and look. It's when he leaves the path and goes towards this strange sight that God speaks, and he calls to him out of the bush and says, "Moses, Moses," he speaks his name. Moses responds and says, "Yeah, I'm here." And then God says this, "You are standing on holy ground. You need to respond." Moses responds by taking off of his shoes. God commands him to remove his shoes. And I bet you in your story, when you remembered a time when you knew you were in the presence of God, that you responded some way as well. Maybe you raised your hands. Maybe you fell on your face and wept in worship. There was a fascinating story behind a line in that opening call to worship about meeting God in a livestock trough. There's a whole story behind that I want to hear. In Eva's story, she danced with the waves. There's something about knowing you're in the presence of God that demands a response from us. Moses responds. He takes off his shoes. He's in the presence of God. And then God speaks to him again. He speaks to him with power. Now, we got to remember here again that God's people have been in Egypt for 400 years, generation after generation after generation, slaves in Egypt. And now in the desert, God calls to Moses and he speaks to him with power. And he says in verse 7, I've clearly seen my people oppressed in Egypt. I've heard their cry of injustice because of their slave masters. I know about their pain. I want you to notice the three verbs in verse 7. I have seen my people oppressed by their slave masters. I have heard their cries of injustice. I know their pain. I've seen, I've heard, I know. I knew in February of 2018, as I sat February in Edmonton outside on a park bench, with my life in a mess. And in that moment, I knew I am not okay. And I know at that moment that God saw my suffering. A few months later, I walked for a couple of days, not in a row, but back to back, crying out from the depth of my pain and saying, God, I can't live like this anymore. I don't want to live. I need you to take this. I need you to heal this. And I know that God heard my cry of suffering. Came to Palm Sunday, and I stood at the foot of the cross, and I looked up into the eyes of my Jesus, and I heard him say, I know your pain, with words of of love and of power and of conviction that began to restore and to heal. God said, I see, I hear, and I know. As we prayed about this service and as we studied the text together at Kurios, this is what I felt the Spirit was saying for us this morning, that God sees whatever suffering you are experiencing. Maybe it's in the middle of the night, you wake up, you can't sleep, and your heart feels like it's in a vice grip, or you're in your vehicle all by yourself, the tears running down your face. God says, I see. You're not invisible. You are not unknown. The God of the universe sees your suffering. And when you pray and you cry out and you say, God, here, take this, he hears. Kurios, we've been talking a lot about prayer, and one of our participants said, you know, sometimes I pray and I feel like the words go up and they hit the ceiling and they bounce right back. Does that sound familiar? Has anybody ever felt that or experienced that? It's common. But God says, I hear your cry. And then the third verb there, I know, I understand your pain. I hear, I see, and I know. Those words are not only true in Exodus chapter 3, they're true and they're brought to reality when we come to the cross and we come to the table and reenact that, which we're going to do in just a few moments. The story continues. God doesn't just say, I get it, I understand, I know, I hear, I see. Then he says something in verse 8, powerful. He says, I have come down to rescue. Again, we celebrate that most clearly when we gather around the table. Remember Jesus coming down to rescue us. He says, I've come down to rescue. And that is good news. God understands what we're going through. He has not left us alone. He has come down to rescue. And then there's one more thing, which I think is beautiful and surprising and humbling. If you look closely in verse 10, God says, I have come down to rescue my people. Now, Moses, go rescue my people. I've come down. I've not left you alone. I've come down to rescue. So now, go. This is amazing to me and humbling, that God's plan to rescue is through us.
After the sun dipped below the horizon, I wandered back and felt the sand glued to my bare feet like a barnacle to a rock. A leading tire still swirled around me, but disquiet discomposure had joined the whirlwind of emotions within my chest. I had a feeling I was about to be pushed out of my comfort zone, off the edge of safety, and into an uncertain void. I stopped and heard a small voice whisper, I need you to do something for me. What? I asked the wind. I need you to tell Thomas I love him. My stomach jolted. Alarm and unease flooded my heart. I began to doubt that this was God's voice and instead my own. So I asked God to give me a sign, and he did. He told me all was well. Even though my heart was still plagued with fear, I banished my doubts. I trusted that when I took the leap, God would catch me. It was dark in the campsite when I texted Thomas, telling him what God wished him to hear. As I pressed send, nervous bouts of energy coursed through my system. I was still afraid I'd somehow misheard, yet I felt giddy and light. My fear was proven to be irrational, as Thomas's response the next day showed. That's a beautiful message and one I absolutely needed to hear. Thank you so, so much. God's direction, Thomas's response, taught me how important it is to take risks, to trust that there is more than I could ever see. Sometimes you just have to see what's around the bend or take a leap. And solidify the truth that God has called me to be a light in this world and just how much he can work through me.
Thank you, all of you, and your spokesman. Well, we come to the table today as a place where all of the things that Steve talked about and that even were in the story happen as well. Because the table is a place where God asks or invites our attention. Psst, right? Hey, look over here. Pay attention. The table is also a place where we find ourselves on holy ground. Right? The table is a place where we realize that God sees and hears and knows and has come down. And the table is a place where we are sent from. We're not fed here at a holy huddle to mark ourselves as insiders and everyone else as outside. Today, especially, we don't do that because it's actually World Communion Sunday, which reminds us that tables like this and not like this are spread all across the globe and have been spread like this and not like this all through the centuries, going all the way back. Back to what the Apostle Paul reminds us, and I really love that it's the Paul's words that we always quote when we do communion, because Paul wasn't actually there in the room. So I feel solidarity with Paul, right? It's not the people in the room that are telling us this, that we say every time. It's someone who wasn't in the room, who heard it, received it, right? And he's saying, for I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, Paul writes, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Our prayer, our blessing for this World Communion Sunday are words that I'm so glad Jan Richardson wrote, and they go with the image at the on the screen. So we'll read this, and then I'll invite the servers to come. You'll remain seated. The servers will come to you and offer you each of the elements, and if you just hang on to them for a second, and then we'll partake of them together in a moment. The table, as we remember, is not just looking back. It's not just here in this moment, which it also is. It also points ahead. This is called, "And the table will be wide." And the table will be wide, and the welcome will be wide. And the arms will open wide to gather us in, and our hearts will be open wide to receive. And we will come as children who trust there is enough. And we will come unhindered and free. And our aching will be met with bread. And our sorrow will be met with wine. And we will open our hands to the feast without shame. And we will turn toward one another without fear. And we will give up our appetite for despair. And we will taste and know of delight. And we will become bread for a hungering world. And we will become drink for those who thirst. And the blessed will become the blessing. And everywhere will be the feast. May it be so. Servers, would you come? I want to look at you while I bless you. And actually, we just said the sermon, right? Go expecting that God's trying to get your attention. Maybe not where you thought you should look. It could be in the waves. It could be when you notice someone else who's suffering. God says, yeah, I see that too. I'm pointing that out to you. It could be in the places you know to look, but that we often neglect. And it definitely will happen in the faces of the people you meet, even the people in the room. So whenever we gather here, it should always send us out so that next time there are people at the table that weren't here before, globally and locally. Go in the name of the one who is who God is. And who hears, who sees, who knows, and comes down to save us. And who in his coming down went all the way down so that when he would be lifted up and we would say, Jesus, the name above every name, it means he's covered the whole thing from the lowest point to the highest. And then sent his Spirit to live not only among us, but in us. Go in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go in peace.